Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why we use the King James Bible in our church. It has the blood. All the new Bibles have removed it. And we know that without the blood of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we would not have salvation. It would not be available to us. The blood is very important, the blood of Christ. And we're going to talk about the cross today. But before we get to the message on Jesus Christ, there's three verses of Scripture. I put them in your handouts there. I want to read them to you. So if you'd look at these, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew first. And look at chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 11. Matthew chapter 6. Now this is what is known as the Lord's Prayer, as it exists in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus instructed people to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, that tells me two things. One, it tells me that we are dependent upon God to get us through a day. And number two, it tells me that our expectations are way above what God has promised to provide. He didn't say that we ought to pray, "Give us this day our steak and our lobster and our side dishes and our desserts." He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I'm glad the Lord provides for us our bread day by day. All right, now Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 45. Matthew 5, 45, the Bible says this: "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun," S-U-N, "to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain and on the just and on the unjust." All right, so sunlight that we all enjoy, saved or lost, is a gift from God. And the rainfall that we all enjoy, saved or lost, that is a gift from God. All right? Now look in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 8. Isaiah 55, verse number 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." So whatever you ate yesterday, it's because God sent rain from heaven and watered the earth. Whatever you ate yesterday, whatever you will eat in the days to come, it's because God made the sun to shine on those plants and caused them to grow and caused them to live. Now, I want you to just take what we just looked at, those three verses, set them aside. We'll need it in just a little while. And turn with me now to Numbers, the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, which is an odd place to go. I told you we're going to be preaching about the cross of Jesus Christ, but it was Jesus himself who sent us here to learn about his cross. Numbers chapter 21. Let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look today at your wonderful scriptures that you've preserved for us to study and to read and to enjoy, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to recognize the wonder that is here, the beauty that you've placed in your word that really proves that it's the word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see the typology that's there that points to Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, Numbers 21, and let's read starting at verse number 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Okay, so there's no bread, and we're tired of this bread. There's no bread, and we don't want this bread. Notice when you start griping, you don't make a lot of sense. When you start complaining, you become irrational. Verse number 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is a picture for all of us of the God of the Bible. He is set forth by some as a God of love. That's all they preach is, we have a God of love, a God of love, without any judgment, without any wrath. He's set forth by others as a God of wrath with little mercy and little grace. But the Bible sets God forth, the true God, sets him forth as a God of great love and great compassion, of great supply, but also a God of wrath and anger and judgment, side by side. That's our God. Now these people, they have been delivered from 430 years of slavery in Egypt by the grace and the mercy of God. They are on their way to a promised land provided for them by God. And yet those people have forgotten the beginning and the ending of their journey, which begins and ends with evident, manifest, powerful grace of God. Because at the moment, things aren't going the way that they'd like them to go. And there's probably one or two of us here that understands that God was very gracious to us when he paid for our sins at Calvary. And he will be very gracious to us when he takes us to heaven. But we've got a lot to say about his treatment today, don't we? And that's not a good thing. But we also see that God is a very gracious and very loving and very merciful. He's very merciful in providing a way for people bitten by serpents to be delivered from the death that results from those bites. Thank God for such grace. Thank God for such deliverance. But do not overlook the fact that that grace and deliverance is needed because the judgment of God sent those fiery serpents, directed by God, to bite people and inflict them with death because God is so displeased with their conduct and their behavior. So our generation needs to be reintroduced, or perhaps introduced for the first time, to a God who is love and a God who is wrath, to a God who is merciful and provides a way of salvation, but to a God who will see, he'll see the death of those who do not receive his way of salvation. I'm glad today to report to you that God is love. But I also must report to you today that if you refuse that love of God, you will suffer eternally under his wrath. Both are true in the Bible. Now, these people have done something horrible. They have done something so terrible, it's such a heinous crime and offense that God has determined them to be unfit to live. Think about that. As far as we read in the record, though, since they left Egypt, Back there in Exodus chapters 12 and 13, through the remainder of the book of Exodus, that'd be all the way through chapter 40, 28 chapters there, through 20 more chapters of the book of Numbers, there's not a record of one murder being committed by an Israelite. There's not a record of one assault on the part of a man attacking a woman in a shameful manner. There's not one record of anyone sneaking into his neighbor's tent and stealing his property. And so I would say to those of you today who say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't see why God would judge or punish me. I'm not some sort of a wicked, evil criminal. I remind you, God sent death upon these people for the crime of being unthankful. God sent judgment upon them for the crime of not appreciating the blessings that he bestowed on them day by day. That's why we read those first three verses. They were getting blessings every single day. These serpents, they're not sent to check murders. These serpents are not sent to check kidnapping. These serpents are not sent to check adultery. These serpents are sent by a God who rained bread down from heaven every morning and rained bread down from heaven every night and caused pure, sweet water to flow out of rocks. And the people said, it's not good enough. People said, it's not enough. People said, we need a little variety from God. And the Lord said, I'll give you variety. Here's a poisonous snake. Now, you know, the first chapter of Romans says the judgment of God falls upon men and women who refuse and reject him because they were unthankful. I want to say to you today, and I hope that you're all saved, but I don't know that. I wouldn't never assume that. What these people did that was so horrible was not commit a particular sin that you find offensive, but they committed a sin. They did commit a sin. In our minds, we kind of chart these various sins, don't we? Oh, these are grade A sins. I'd never do one of those. These are grade B sins. Well, I've done a couple, but not habitually. My sins, they're mostly grade C or grade D, you know, and I don't think God would judge me for that. That's nothing. No. You take too much upon yourself if you have decided what offends God and what does not offend God. If you have decided what pleases God and doesn't please God, God has spoken clearly in his word, and he sent fiery serpents to people that he lovingly fed every morning, and fiery serpents to people that he fed every evening, because they did not appreciate his blessings upon their lives. I wonder if my nation would be content if we had a Thanksgiving holiday without pie, if we had a Thanksgiving holiday without turkey and ham and chicken and a chicken stuffed inside of a turkey. I wonder if my nation would celebrate the birth of Christ if it did not come with wrapped gifts and stockings stuffed and food and more food and more food. And more food on top of that. I wonder if we can ever appreciate what God has done for us. Or if we must always demand more and more and more and still more. And with all that, not be content. I'm saying to you that when God says everyone must be born again, he didn't say murderers must be born again. He said everyone must be born again. He didn't say that kidnappers or adulteresses must be born again. He said that everyone must be born again. And before you argue that, well, I don't think I'm all that bad. I don't think I've done anything that would merit the wrath and the judgment of God. Complaining is what brought the serpents. And I would say that's universal. A lack of gratitude brought the judgment. Who then is able to stand? If we asked for all the murderers to raise their hands this afternoon, I would hope that there would be no one here who would raise their hand. I would guess that murder would be a rare and a very shocking thing. If today I said, raise your hand if you've ever stolen a child from its parents, you're a kidnapper. I would hope no one would raise their hand. If today I said, honestly, before God, who here has ever complained? Who here has ever failed to appreciate the daily blessings of God? We'd have to raise both hands and a foot, I think. And the Lord sent fiery serpents because his grace was not appreciated. Because his love and mercy apparently weren't good enough for those people, for sinners. He had to do more and still more. I wonder how many times in my life, how many times in your life, we have held bread in our hand and said, but there's no bread. Okay, well, you wouldn't say that, would you? Common sense. But how many times have we held blessing in our hands and said, but God hasn't done anything for me? While the sun shines upon us and the rain falls upon us, and we're looking at into a refrigerator full of food, shelf after shelf, drawer after drawer, and saying, there's nothing to eat. Meaning, all this isn't good enough. Looking in the closet, I just don't have anything to wear. Meaning, you know, or looking at a house full of devices and saying, there's nothing to do. Coming to church and saying, I really need God to do something in my life to prove to me that he cares for me. There's no bread, and we're tired of this bread. It sounds silly when someone else says it. It makes perfect sense when we say it. You say, well, what does this have to do with the cross of Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, when God calls on men everywhere to repent, you can't say, I don't need to repent. I haven't done one of the big 10. I don't need to repent. I've not committed any felonies. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people for complaining, so that you would understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the people realized they were in trouble with God, they quickly expressed some measure of repentance. They changed their minds about Moses in a hurry. The man that they didn't need a half hour ago suddenly becomes the most important man in their life. They started with, you shouldn't be in charge. You got no business leading us. And that turned at once to, Moses, pray for us. Indicating that they all knew God's hand was upon him. They all knew he was God's chosen leader. They just didn't want his leadership until things got desperate. Many of you work with lost people. They make fun of you all the time, and they ridicule your faith. They ridicule your Christianity. They make fun of your devotion to Jesus Christ until a tragedy comes in their life. And now they want you to pray for them, don't they? Not, they don't want the person who's been joining them and mocking you. They want you to pray for them. You ask them, why don't you ask the guy who's been making fun of me with you to pray for you? Well, he can't get a prayer answered. They know that. So they want Moses to help. And Moses, because he's a gracious man, a meek man, a loving man, he disregards all the bad things they've said about him, all the ways that they've mistreated him, and he goes right to God and he prays for them. And he says, Lord, please, they're dying. You got to help them. You got to do something for them. But because this passage is about more than just the Israelites in the wilderness, but because this passage is about the cross, it's interesting. The Lord does not take the serpents away. Did you notice? The Lord does not take away his judgment. The Lord does not take away the death that is resulting from the serpent's bite. But he will provide for them a way of escape if they will receive it. When you cry out and you say, God, of all of this sickness, all of this suffering, all of this death, all of this disease, all of this heartache, all of this conviction in my heart, God, please take it away. He provides a remedy if you'll take it. The Lord is not going to take all the trouble out of the world because the world is troubling you. He's going to offer you something to turn to that can deliver you from the effects of this world and the effects of the serpent's bite. And because we're not just looking at the children of Israel in the wilderness, but we're looking at the cross, it's interesting that provision did not come instantly. You know, those serpents were chasing people down the pathway. Those serpents were causing people to cry out in pain and fear as they bite one after another. And as the people are holding their loved ones in their arm and watching the effect of that venom, Moses is off over at the furnace, making brass and heating it, then watching it reach a sufficient temperature so he can mold it. And then he takes out and he cools it a bit, and now he's taking that brass, he's shaping it, he's finding a pole, and now he's finding a means whereby to fix that serpent on the pole. And when it's cooled off enough, Moses takes it and fastens that serpent to the pole. Now he can lift it up. And I don't know how long that took. I know it would take me quite a while. But many, many desperate hours of suffering and death had taken place since God told Moses how he would deliver the people before that deliverance finally came. And do you know what I have in my Bible? I have 39 books. They're called the Old Testament. As God prepares a serpent for a pole, and as God prepares a way of salvation, how many tears, how many fears, how many days of terror did the human race endure as the serpent's bites took its toll upon mankind? And the Lord is preparing patiently, step by step, preparing a way for man to be saved. You say, well, why did it take so long? Well, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. Why did it take so long, says man? Well, here's a good question. Why doesn't God say, why did it take you so long to call upon me? Why did it take so long for God to make a way for me to get saved? Why did it take so long for you to get tired of your sins? Even as we look at God's gracious provision for our salvation, we're still complaining that he didn't do it our way. He didn't do it in our timetable. The reason the Lord took those 39 books and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before finally bringing his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, man had to be convinced of the depth and the certainty of his guilt before God. I'm telling you, it is probably, and those of you who've witnessed, you know this, it's probably the hardest thing, well, first of all, for God to do, and no doubt for God's witnesses and God's preachers, and that is, it's so hard to convince men of their guilt before God, to convince men of their deserving of God's wrath and his judgment. So as those serpents bite, and as that venom spreads, and as those cries of despair go up, Moses is patiently laboring to prepare a way of salvation ordained by God for those people in that wilderness. Then he lifts up that serpent on the pole. You ever been to a doctor? You ever seen the symbol that the medical profession uses for their healing methods? It's a serpent on a pole. Do you know what Romans 1 says? It says this world holds the truth. Of all the things they could have chosen to symbolize the healing profession, why did they choose a serpent on a pole? Ask the doctor next time you go see him. You'll have a great chance to witness at least that. There's the serpent on the pole, high and lifted up. Now, brother, sister, God told Moses, if people will look on this serpent, they will live. But God didn't tell the people that directly. God told Moses, if they'll turn their eyes here in faith, I will heal them and they will live. But God didn't tell the people that. For those people to be delivered, God had to make a way for them to be delivered, and somebody had to tell the people of that way. So Moses, he lifts up the serpent. It's a serpent on a pole. What does that mean? He must tell the people. What will that do? He must tell the people. And Moses said, oh, my neighbors, my friends, someone would criticize me if I told you this right here in public, so please come to church on Sunday. I'll tell you then. No. He lifted up his voice in the midst of that needy multitude, and he said, if you will look to the serpent on the pole, you can live. Do you think there was anybody there fool enough to say, I think I'll try baptism? You think anybody there was stubborn enough to say, forget that serpent, I'm going to light a candle? Do you think anybody there would say, well, why would I look at a serpent on a pole? There must be a religion that I can join. You think that perhaps God allowed those serpents to keep biting? Do you think that perhaps God held up Moses, if you will, delayed him while he prepared that serpent on a pole to give the people time to try everything else and find out that it doesn't work? Don't you think they tried one potion after another? Don't you think they tried casting one spell after another? Don't you think they tried calling out one prayer after another? So that by the time that serpent is lifted up on the pole by Moses, they know that all of their means that they've tried, they're all insufficient. There's only one thing that can stop the spread of this plague of death wrought by a serpent. We're going to look at that serpent on that pole. And when they did that, they lived. They lived. The scripture says in verse number 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld that serpent of brass, he lived. Now, we can't do this afternoon. If you read later in your Bible the book of Kings, a king of Israel still possessed this serpent. It was part of the national treasury, the brazen serpent that was on that pole, and the people had begun to worship it. Well, it was King Hezekiah. He took that thing. He called it a piece of brass, Nehushtan, and he took a hammer to it because there's no power in that brazen serpent. It's just an object, right? There's no power in that pole to heal. They were healed by God when they believed God and did what he told them to do. If you will abandon all other hope, if you will look and turn your eyes upon the serpent on the pole, I will heal you and you will live. When they put their faith and when they put their trust in what God told them to do, God gave them life. Don't you know that's an amazing thing? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Well, no. No, maybe just the end part of it. I wouldn't want to be there for all of it, watching people die left and right. But I'd like to be there for the end of it, to see life replace death, to see the power of God drive out the serpent's venom and make those men, make those women, those boys, those girls, make them whole. What rejoicing! What an amazing thing that had to have been. Let's look now in the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 3. Very popular passage here, John chapter 3. You know, verse 16 gets all the publicity. But there's some tremendous verses right around John 3:16. John chapter 3, look at verse number 14. John 3:14, Jesus speaking. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus Christ says what happened back there with Moses and those people, that was a preview with one little people out there in one little desert place. That was a preview of what I would do for all sinners in all the world for all time. The people in the wilderness, they had one advantage that many in our society do not have. They knew when they'd been bitten. They knew that they were in trouble. They knew that they were going to die. And what's so tragic about the modern pulpit that will not preach against sin is that it leaves people unaware that they're bitten. All have sinned. What's tragic about this entertainment mad society is that a weekend binge of TV shows and movies, they will never introduce you to the fact that you are dying. People in our culture rarely, if ever, attend a Bible teaching church. In fact, they avoid them like they would a fiery serpent. And because people have religion, but they have no Bible preaching in their life, they do not understand that they are dying under the judgment of God because of their sin. If you say, I don't think that applies to me, I've never done anything that bad, I remind you once again, the issue here that we've looked at, the issue was complaining and lack of gratitude. That's all it takes. Well, that's not me. Really? Can you just go back with me, please, to December 25th? And remember how you said, this was the best Christmas ever. I got everything I wanted. Well, then why are you planning to have another one? Well, because as thankful as I was, I forgot about it 2 weeks later about how thankful I was. Because as thrilled as I became, the thrill didn't last long. In fact, it was only about 21 days until I got my credit card bill, and I realized I'd have to pay for all that stuff. It's amazing, though, isn't it? We're the best fed, the best clothed, the best sheltered, the best entertained people who've ever lived in the history of the world. And you can't go to work 30 minutes without hearing the griping starting up. People are shopping in the stores for things that their ancestors would have marveled at and complaining. Well, it's not my size. It's not my color. There's a long line. I could have got it cheaper a week ago. I'm just saying, it doesn't matter how much stuff we have. We don't have any bread. Well, what about the bread in your hand? Oh, that's light bread. I want heavy bread. It's wheat bread. I want rye bread. We live in a society that where people will pay more than 3 KD to have somebody make them a sandwich. Well, I can't fix a broken bone. I can't fix an air conditioner. I can fix a sandwich. And you'll go stand in line to have somebody fix you a sandwich, and if they don't have 8 different types of bread, it's not good enough. You understand that the society we live in, we are just so comfortable. We're so blessed. And it's hot in here. No, it's not hot in here. It's hot on the equator in the summer. It's here it might be 2 degrees off your maximum perfect comfort level. And then it's cold in here. No, it's not cold. You're slightly inconvenienced for the moment. I'm just saying, we got it so good. Adjust the thermostat. Bring me a cold drink from my refrigerator with some ice. And put that little thing that wraps around it so it'll stay cold. We've got it so good. And yet when the first inconvenience happens, as we go from our air-conditioned home to our air-conditioned car and take our children to an air-conditioned school with an air-conditioned gymnasium, are you kidding me? We complain because all this traffic. Walk. That's all they could do in days past. But when the traffic slows down, it's God. God is the one who gets cursed, isn't it? When the refrigerator breaks, it's God who gets cursed. When there's a problem at the schoolhouse, it's God who gets cursed. And people wonder why his judgment would fall on the citizens of a land that was seemingly blessed before. Because he gets no credit for the billion good things that he pours upon our lives. But we shake our fist at him when one thing goes wrong. And here comes the fiery serpents. And should you ever realize that you're dying because of that serpent's bite, religion puts out a big flashing neon sign that says, Baptistry this way. Another religion puts out a flashing sign with a pinwheel on it that says, over here, we have beads. And another one says, Rock Band and Donuts. And God's preacher says, Jesus Christ was hung on a cross to pay for your sins, and if you will look to Jesus Christ, he will forgive your sins and he will save your soul forever. I can't imagine one person on the dirty, dusty ground of that desert, bitten by a serpent, who would have said to Moses, that's too easy, it can't be that way. Don't you think they at least took a chance on it? Wouldn't you try a look at that serpent on the pole rather than die? Why would you argue that God's way of salvation can't be that simple? Why don't you try it? Turn to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. It is that simple. They didn't just start to get better. They were healed. Life didn't start to overcome death. Life drove out death. I'm telling you, the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't begin to evolve into a saved person. You will be saved. You won't start on the road to glory. You will have life everlasting. Look what Jesus said. This time, let's read the 15th verse, John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You can have it the moment you look to Jesus in faith, in trust, in confidence, in hope. You can have it that very moment. Praise the Lord. As the serpent was lifted up, Jesus Christ was lifted up. As the serpent was the only way to escape that death in the wilderness, so Jesus Christ is the only way to escape the wages of sin, which is death. And as it is true that everyone that looked to that serpent in the wilderness was healed without condition, so everyone that comes to Jesus Christ will be saved without condition. Hallelujah. One moment they're dying. The next moment they're alive. One moment they're lost, you're lost and on your way to hell, and the next moment you're not. It's not religion. It's not a process. It's not a system of works. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You can't live without it. There's no life without it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now here's the final point. That some would not believe, some would not want to believe. If today I said, if you have ever complained, raise your hand. Or if you've ever been unthankful, raise your hand. We would all raise our hand. And if I said, if every one of you that has complained and been unthankful, if you will look to Jesus, it can save you. But if I then said, how about those who've committed adultery? How about those who have killed a man? There are some here today, they would say, well, I don't know if God would forgive that. In fact, I had that conversation recently. Okay, you know what Jesus said in John chapter 3? Whosoever. See, on one side, we've got the problem of thinking that my sin's not that bad. I don't need to be forgiven by God. But on the other hand, we got the idea that, his sin is so bad, he couldn't be forgiven by God. But neither of those calls is yours to make. It's not your call. The Lord has spoken, and he said, whosoever. I mean, you can bring your little 8-year-old sins to Jesus Christ and say, I need to be forgiven so I can go to heaven. He'll give you eternal life. You can bring 80 years of the most dirty, defiled life imaginable to Jesus Christ, and he can wash away all those sins and forgive you. Whosoever, look to that pole. Moses didn't say, all you good people, look at this pole. He said, if a serpent bit you, look at this pole. Moses didn't say, all you good people, or he didn't say, if you haven't gone too far, look at this Jesus Christ upon the cross. The Word of God doesn't say that. God says, if a serpent has bitten you with sin, put your eyes right here. Praise God. There are sins in some of our lives. You shouldn't tell anyone about it. But if you come to Jesus Christ with those sins, his grace is greater than all our sin. And there are sins in your life, you should stop excusing, imagining that they're not so bad. If you'll bring those sins to Jesus Christ, he'll forgive them. Some of you have never, maybe you've never been here before, but you've been to other churches. And you've got family and friends who've told you about Jesus. And for some reason, you keep saying, I'll think about it, but not today. I don't need that today. Some of you have been coming here for many weeks, some for many months, and you're not saved. And you know you're not saved. And you think about it, but not for long. And then you just push it away. Well, I understand that a big diamondback snake will kill you quicker than a pretty little coral snake. They say that the venom of a cottonmouth snake is far more dangerous than that of a little pygmy rattler. But I would guess today if we opened a box of poisonous snakes, you wouldn't say, well, as long as it's not a big one, I'll take one. And I would guess today that if any of you had been bitten yesterday by a venomous snake, a poisonous snake, you wouldn't say, I'm going to get that taken care of, but just not today. Who would take a chance on hoping that it's slow-moving venom? Who would take a chance on maybe it was a weak snake and it won't kill me for a couple of weeks? I got things to do. How that old serpent, the devil, has deceived us into admitting that We've been bitten, but it's not a bad bite. Into admitting that we've been bitten, but it's not a fast-spreading venom. I've probably got time to do some other things before I have to deal with this. What folly that is. Sin will kill you. Why would you bet on it not being today? You better look to Jesus. Right now, you'd better look to Jesus. Salvation is not in church membership. It's not in good deeds. It's not in water baptism. It's not in reforming your life. Jesus Christ was lifted up on that cross. He hung there. He died. He paid for your sins. And if you'll come to Him and trust Him, He will save you. If you won't do that, you're going to die under the wrath of God. A God who loves you, by the way. He made a way for you to be saved. But you're going to die under the wrath of God. You won't be saved if you don't turn to Him. It's so simple, but it's so absolutely necessary. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Wouldn't you like to leave here and know that you have eternal life? And know that though I've been bitten by the serpent and sin was going to take me to the grave, Jesus Christ has forgiven that sin and given me eternal life. You can know that before you leave this place today on the authority of God's word. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your wonderful word, the types that are in there. Lord, it's clearly your hand upon this book that you've preserved for us, and we're just amazed by it. We thank you, Lord, that happening in the wilderness with the children of Israel points to Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the only one who can take away the sins of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us, that we can have eternal life. And I pray if there's anybody here today, Lord, that has not received Him, has not looked to Jesus and trusted in Him, that today will be the day their life changes and they have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.